This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, the 27th of June. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We've been doing a series of journeys in the Old Testament. Last time it was Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks of a prophecy of the exile. The exile happens. It is a, well, it's more than one generation, really, for the people who had apostatized from the worship of the true God. Now they long to return to Jerusalem, and when they do, they necessarily have to rebuild everything that had been destroyed. They rebuild their temple. They gather to worship at the wall or the ruins of the wall of Jerusalem for a dedication. And we're told there in Nehemiah chapter 12, when they do, the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. What was different about that place for them than worshiping during those 75 years of exile? Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, it's great to be back.
What was different for these returned exiles here in Jerusalem in the midst of rebuilding everything that had been torn down? What was different about worshiping there than the worship that was necessary for them while they were exiles?
Well, they had come back to their city, to their land, to the land that was promised them after being exiles. And they had been able to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed, the temple that God had commanded be built and that Solomon built. And this was the center of their worship, this temple in Jerusalem. It was the holy city. It was the place of worship. And, you know, for all the years of the journeying in the wilderness, and God went with them in the tabernacle and in the tent of meeting. And, you know, finally at one point when they had their land and their promised land, and he instructed them to build a temple, and then through their sin and apostasy, they lost that, were taken into captivity. And now God, promising always to return them, to restore them, it has done that. And so they rebuilt the temple, and here comes Nehemiah sometime later, and he's determined that the walls of the city be built around Jerusalem again. And that's an important thing. In that day, city walls protect the city. They make a statement to other peoples and other villages that this is a strong city, it's well protected, and this was all about getting things back to the way they once were. And this story is about the completion of that and about the rejoicing and the worship and thanksgiving for all that God had done and wrought and made possible.
So this was, for them, about God keeping yet another promise.
Absolutely. After all those years in exile with the Babylonians, this is God coming, making good on his promise that they've been returned. That was great. They got the temple rebuilt. That was great. And now the walls, that they were all part of that. And this is sort of the final culmination, that things had been put back, and all by God's hand and God's doing. And they recognize that, and they carefully plan this celebration, this worship of thanksgiving and praise. It's very, you know, in these few verses in Nehemiah, what comes across is that this wasn't just spontaneous worship or whatever anybody felt, but it was planned out and carried out with great care, great joy, great reverence, in accord with God's word, in thanksgiving to him.
They can't simply, you know, break into spontaneous worship because it sounds like they need to gather again all the priests and Levites together who had apparently been scattered throughout the various villages of the land and had been unable to do their service for all this time, too.
That's right. They had been scattered, the musicians, and, you know, it's interesting here that, you know, we've always had talk about the priests and the Levites and their specific role and their duties. And also, in this text, comes out that the musicians that would be part of this worship, they were specially trained, they were specially set apart. They, too, had been scattered. All this had to be orchestrated, brought back together, trained musicians who had been commissioned to praise God, and then the Levites and the priests coming from wherever they had been scattered to, and bringing this all together and coordinating, really, a large amount of people in a very detailed, planned-out worship here.
It sounds as though it is a procession. Is that a good description of what's going on
here?
Yeah,
I think of it, I was thinking of a parade or a processional, and it made me think of some of the things that I've seen church choir directors do when they, especially in that Christmas service, the Quempus Carol, where the children or the singers are in the four corners of the church singing, and then after each part of the service, they march around to another corner, and it's a processional, and there's music and rejoicing and all of that, all choreographed, all planned out, and it must have been an amazing sight and sound for those who were witnessing what was happening that day.
It talks about the Levites and the priests purifying themselves, the people, and the wall.
Yes.
And I guess that kind of goes together with the whole theme of dedication here. What exactly was taking place, as far as we know?
Well, that's right. They're dedicating this wall, and they're making this, you know, setting it apart for God's service, to protect the holy city. And these priests and Levites not only purified themselves, but they then oversaw the purification of the people. And that purification ritual, especially in the Old Testament, it was often marked major religious celebrations in the history of the people of Israel. So this was a significant thing that was going on. It might have involved washing themselves, their clothes, maybe some ritual sprinkling with water, perhaps a sin offering, fasting, and other ceremonies. And then even for purifying the walls and the gate were likely similar to what they did when they purified houses. And that might include sprinkling with the blood of a sacrificial bird and using fresh water and hyssop. All these things prescribed in the Old Testament, carried out according to God's plan and direction, and all of it to make a statement to all around that this is all connected to God, to His providence, dedicated to Him, this wall, this temple, and really a proclamation of who we are in the face of God, what He's done for us, what He's blessed us with, all of those things, and acknowledging, you know, their sinfulness and God's blessing and providence in spite of that, in His love.
Is this a good opportunity to talk about the fact that we still dedicate space, not just space, but we dedicate all sorts of things, set them apart, I think was the term that you used, for Christian worship?
That's right. We do. When a new church is built, a new sanctuary, there's often a dedication service. I remember a few years ago when the new hymnals came out, there was a simple order of dedicating these hymnals for the service of God and use by God's people, and churches all over the country stacked those hymnals up, and the pastors worked through this order with the people and set them apart for this purpose. We also have an order of dedication for a house or a housewarming. This goes back to the Old Testament, that we recognize a worship space or something used in worship as something holy, something set apart for a holy purpose, for a holy use. And then we treat it differently, we care for it differently than the common things of our life. And so we get new communion ware that is dedicated, and then it is cared for in a very different way than we do our dishes at home, even in a different way than we would our best Sunday china. The cloth that covers our altars, the paraments, the beautiful colored paraments that are gracing the altars and the pulpits and even the pastor's robes, those all dedicated and then cared for in a proper way that recognizes that these are used in the service of God and for his people. And they're not common, they're not everyday things. And, that, you know, that's a really good thing to teach children. And it's, you know, in some ways I think it's sad how we've made church spaces so common that, you know, on Friday night they're the gym and on Sunday they're the worship space and on Monday they're a conference center. That's very practical, but it kind of blurs how these things are set apart for these holy purposes. And nothing's more holy than when God comes to us in his word and sacrament in the worship service. And
well, let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. We're discussing the return of God's people from exile. First order of business, the temple must be rebuilt. This is the place where God had promised to put his name so that when they prayed there, he promised he would forgive. And around that temple, their promised land city, around that temple, the wall is built and the worship ensues. We'll talk a little bit more about dedicated worship space on the other side of this break. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, June the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Carry on. I need to get back to the place.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues, Etc. 300.
The Essence of God's Word. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1968, Bob Edson perfected the sauce of his dreams. He called it Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce because it tastes great on everything. Country Bob's also has a line of specialty sauces like All-Purpose Spicy, Honey Habanero, or Apple Chipotle, if you like it hot. You can find Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce at your local grocery store or log on to CountryBob's.com and find out more, like a Country Bob's cookbook or recipes on their blog. No matter what you're grilling or cooking, it all comes down to the sauce. Country Bob's All-Purpose Sauce.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're in Nehemiah chapter 12 with Deaconess Pam Nielsen for about another 10 minutes here. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Will Wheaton joins us here in the studio. We'll talk about 5th century Bishop Cyril of Alexandria. Then Robert Velarde will be our guest. We'll go through some of the moral and spiritual themes of the number one movie in the country right now. Of course, it's always one of the animated features, this one from Pixar, Cars 2. Velarde is author of the book The Wisdom of Pixar. Pam, before the break, you were talking about how even today Christians find it appropriate, actually through all of Christian history, they find it appropriate to dedicate space and items solely for use in worship itself. And you kind of rung a bell with me there towards the end, because the trend nowadays, now sometimes this happens out of necessity.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a congregation gets their worship building gets knocked down in a tornado. They need to worship in temporary space, and it's used as a classroom one day and as, you know, an
Absolute.
Office another day. It happens, okay?
That's right.
Sometimes this is done intentionally, where a large mm-hmm. space is set aside, but not for worship. It's set aside, as you say. It can be the gym. It can be a movie theater. It can be just about anything that the church wants to. And it's always kind of done in the name of, as you said before, practicality. Why is it practical, eminently practical, that a church maintain this historic practice of dedicating space, when they can, dedicating space solely to the preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments?
Well, practical, spiritually, I think, significant or necessary. If you go all the way back to the Israelites, you know, when they wandered in the wilderness, of course it wasn't practical to have a temple. They were moving around. But God made certain that there was a tent of meeting and a tabernacle, a place where he could be found and where they could go and meet with him, where everyone in that wandering nation understood, this is where I can find God, this is where I hear his word, where I can repent of my sin, where my sins can be forgiven, where sacrifices can be made, all of that. That was of no confusion, very clear. And then when God gave the people their land, then he instructed them, build a temple. And then, you know, when they were exiled from that land, that's what this story is all about. When God restored them back to that land, rebuilt the temple, and then put the wall around the city. It's so important in a world that does everything to snuff out the things of God, the holy things, to mingle and even press down anything that would be uniquely religious, godly, holy. And so often we have played right into that by making our worship spaces and the things that we do in churches like anything else in culture, thinking that that will draw people in and somehow we can then capture them with the Word of God. But, you know, in Scripture, we see a very different pattern. Everything throughout the Old Testament, how carefully things were built, the temple built with very specific instructions, even down to what kind of tools and who could work on it and where they could enter. And then we have the whole history of the early church and the house churches and then the basilicas. All of these things, and then you have the Middle Ages with the cathedrals and holy spaces, clearly holy spaces that are unlike any other space that one entered or it was involved with during the week, to focus God's people on God, his gifts, his forgiveness, his life and salvation, the word that he gives. That's why it's not only practical, it's necessary. Sights, sounds, the whole package surrounding them with this holy space.
Now, if you read the passage we're looking at here is obviously in the context of these greater reforms enacted by Nehemiah and others.
Mm-hmm.
And a thread that seems to run through all of them is a return to the Word.
Yes.
A return to they will call it the covenant, the book, but they're really talking here about the Word of God, and they're discovering things in this book that they hadn't, or that they'd once known and forgotten. And it's kind of bringing on this ongoing reform. If you would talk a little bit about this is how all reform in the church ought to take place, that is guided entirely and only by the Word of God.
Absolutely. It has to be the Word of God. That is the living, breathing, active Word of God. The Word that does what it says, that is what it says it is, the Word that gives us forgiveness, life, and salvation when we hear it and read it and inwardly digest it, as we used to say in the liturgy. That is the only way true reform happens. If it comes from inside me or you or from other human, sinful humans, then how can we know it is of God? We have to always test everything with God's Word. We have to let God's Word lead and guide us, and we have to gather around that Word. And that's one of the most precious things about our understanding as a Lutheran church, that what is the church? It's the people of God gathered around His Word and His sacraments. And where does that happen most purely, most clearly, is in the worship service, in His churches, where the Word is preached, where baptism is poured out on sinful babies and people, and God's very body and blood of Jesus Christ put on their lips and taken in for the forgiveness of sins. So important that we have that Word to guide us, and that we have that opportunity to come to His house, a place set apart for His purposes.
What the people are celebrating here, Pam, you rightly point out, is not only the return from exile, but God restoring them, not only as a people through this Word that you just talked so well about, but even Nehemiah says it, God is determined to bless them in all of this. Why did God bless them? Why does God continue to bless us? About a minute to respond.
Sure, because He loves us, because He created us, and because He promised to bless us all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, to the cross, His great blessing, the greatest gift, His Son, who gave His life on the cross in payment for our sins, so that we could be restored to God, so that we could be His children once again, in spite of our sin, in spite of our rebellion and unbelief. God sent His Son to do this, and that is the great thing, and that is what these people are looking forward to. It's what we look back to, that moment on the cross, but every other blessing is tied up in this Christ on the cross for us and our sins, and every other blessing is wonderful and great. But the greatest is Christ on the cross for our sins. And God does all of these things because He loves us through His Son and what His Son did for us on the cross.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ, and it is exactly what it says. It is a Christ-centered and cross-focused way, really the only way that there is, of navigating Holy Scripture for our young people, this Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. We have a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House if you want to see for yourself. They'll send you a free sample of Growing in Christ, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues Etc. live this Monday, the 27th of June. We're going to spend the first part of that hour here in the studio with Pastor Will Whedon talking about a 5th century bishop, Cyril of Alexandria. One of the things that we forget is that Alexandria, Egypt, this great city in Egypt, was once the center, not just a center, the center of Christian knowledge and learning. And it is out of this great, we don't even want to call it educational, let's call it catechetical center, that comes some of the greatest thinkers in all of Christianity, some of the greatest preachers and theologians. We'll see about Cyril of Alexandria, theologian, bishop. when we come back from this break during Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Then, if you haven't seen it already, it is the number one movie in the country. No surprise, people love the Pixar movies. Cars 2 is out. It's a buddy movie. I haven't seen it. Robert Velarde has. It's a buddy movie, but it's more than that. He's authored the book The Wisdom of Pixar. We'll talk about the moral and spiritual themes of the movie Cars 2 with Robert Velarde in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Feel free to join us. We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc. You can always visit our Facebook fan page. I think we've got an Issues Etc. classic up there for you on Eastern Orthodoxy. Facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, we'll talk Cyril of Alexandria all the way back to the 5th century with Pastor Will Whedon.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.